Well, welcome. I'm glad that you're here. My name is Matt, and if this is your first time with us, this is a good time to start. We're at the middle of a sermon series that we're calling Letters from Jesus, and it's about how Jesus Christ gets to speak into the church that he formed and founded, and it's all about the goods and the bads of church. And we recognize at Bethany that there's some good things that we bring to the table, but there's also some things in our congregation that we need to weed out, and Jesus is helping us define what those things are. So whether you're joining us at Princeton today or our campus in Vincennes or online, I want to welcome all of you, and let's get into the scriptures today. And the reason why we're looking at these seven churches in the book of Revelation is because it gives us an eye-opening experience about what Jesus has to say about what he founded, and that is the church. He's about ready to reveal to the Apostle John some things that are happening in heaven, some things are yet to happen here on earth, and he's pulling back the curtain. And as God pulls back the curtain, the word for that is revelation. And so he's bringing something new to John that he's never seen before. And then John is so excited about what he's seen in heaven and what is about to happen on earth that he can't contain himself. So he writes down everything that he can see the best way he can in human terms about heavenly realms. And he distributes them to the known churches. And the very beginnings of the book of Revelation are letters that Jesus wrote to some churches. They were actually following a postal route. You can see on the screen in front of you that there are seven churches that are really on the coastline of what we know today as Turkey. But back then, that was the beginnings or the gateway to Eastern Asia, kind of the edge of the world. And so as the gospel of Jesus Christ was pushing towards the east and being taken to the known world, these seven churches were kind of on the border of the edge of the known world. And these seven churches were on a postal route, which was a famous postal route in Turkey. And we learned about the church of Ephesus a couple weeks ago. Today, let's look at the church of Smyrna and see how we can apply that to our lives today. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 2? It's page 992 in the Bible that at least the church has provided for you. There's one under the chair rack at Washington. There's some on the tables at Vincennes and Princeton. Or you can just go to your Bible app or whatever you choose. And let's start at verse 8, because that's where Jesus begins to write this letter to the congregation of Smyrna. And just so you know, Smyrna is a city, and it is governed by Rome. It is prominently a pagan city, which means they have a practice of worshiping false gods, false deities. And here these Christians have come together, have given up who they were, and accepted the new identity of who Christ is in their life, and it has changed everything about them. And so now they're standouts in a city. They stick out like sore thumbs. And in Revelation chapter 8, Jesus talks to them. He says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. Now, some people believe that there's a guardian angel over churches because of that statement. And we learned when we looked at the church of Ephesus that it's not that there's a guardian angel over the church. It's that there is a pastor over the church. And the pastor is in no sense a guardian angel. But the way in which Jesus describes the pastor of the church is to say, he's from me. He's a messenger of God. And isn't, after all, that's what angels are. They're messengers from God. And so he's given assurance to John. He's also given assurance to the church in Smyrna. That pastor that's leading you, and by the way, this is a congregation of tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of Christians that are meeting. It's a mega church beyond mega churches. And he's saying to that church that your pastor is faithful and true. He's a true messenger of God. He is not a wolf in sheep's clothing. You can trust him. And we know who the pastor of Smyrna is. Like, history books are loaded with who the pastor of this church was at this time. It's a guy by the name of Polycarp. Strange name, right? Polycarp. And he had been a faithful pastor of the church for 86 years. He was alive for 60 plus years. He was a pastor. He took the pastorate role early on in his 20s. Actually, the Apostle John, who walked and talked and ate with Jesus, was the one that laid hands on Polycarp and said, you're going to become the pastor of this church. You're God's anointed to lead these people. And he was a faithful pastor. He faithfully pastored in a city that was uncommonly pagan. And you can read a lot about Polycarp because there's a lot written about him, but you can also read his writings. More than any other person outside of the apostles of Christ, Polycarp has written the most. In 2,000 years later, our day, you can go to libraries and you can read his letters. You can read what he had to say about leading the church. There is so much written about the church of Smyrna, and there is so much written about the truth about who Polycarp is. And we know that he was martyred for his faith. He was burned alive at the stake. Some believe that because the fires weren't high enough to burn him, that the soldiers put him out of his misery and stabbed him with a dagger in his heart and killed him. But either way, he died a horrific death, but he never denounced Jesus Christ. And the church followed suit, and they were faithful. And I know there's some times, because the Catholic Church has adopted Polycarp as a saint, they've taken what is true, and they've created a little bit of legend with it, and when you do that, it kind of gets exaggerated, right? The truth gets exaggerated. So not everything about Polycarp is true, but we do know that he was faithful to the very end. We do know that he faithfully led the church in Smyrna, and that he was the angel of the church of Smyrna that Jesus Christ is writing to. Look at verse 8. It says, these are the words of him who is first and last, who died and came to life again. So this is Jesus giving his title now. So if the title for the pastor is angel in this case, Jesus says, I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the A and the Z. I'm the beginning and the end. I started it all, and I know how it's all going to finish. And he said, I'm also the guy that has the power over death and life. Do you? No, but he does. And so essentially Jesus is saying, I know how it started, and I know how it's going to end. And I have the power to control it all. I have the power of what fear, the thing that you fear the most, and more than likely that's death. But also I think what Jesus is saying is, as he says, I'm the first and the last, is I am the king that is worthy of your exaltation. But I'm also the humble servant that knows how to lay down my power to serve you. There's a dichotomy, isn't there, about Jesus. There is a distinct contrast that he is the king of kings. And he is all powerful, but yet in some way, he knows to righteously lay down his power and humble himself so he can serve us. He's never consumed with himself. This is Jesus telling the church, listen, I'm in control. Some of you need to hear that today. Some of you just need to hear that God's in control, that God's got this. Friend, anything that is in God's control is never out of control. And Smyrna, the church, who is about ready to endure some stiff persecution, needed to hear that Jesus started this and he's going to finish this. And they needed to hear that he's in control. That's what we need to hear too when pain and suffering and hardship come into our life. God is in control. Look at verse 9. He says, I know your affliction and I know your poverty, yet you're rich. It's just Jesus' nod to say, I know what's going on in your life. And friends, he knows what's going on in your life too. But in this particular moment in Smyrna, this church was being afflicted with finances. It's not that they couldn't make money. It's not that they didn't deserve to make money. It's not that God couldn't bless them with money. He says, you're poor, but you're rich. Why are they rich? Because they're spiritually rich, but they're financially broke. You want to know why? Because the government of Rome was persecuting them financially. See, there were all these entitlements that would come with being a Roman citizen. There was entitlements with living in the city of Smyrna, and they were being cut away from all those entitlements. So whether it was stimulus payments or whether it was social security checks or maybe it was some kind of health care, it was like, well, everybody gets it but the Christians. Anybody who identifies as a Christian doesn't get any of those benefits. And so they were being asked to do more than their fair share. In our world today, we'd say that it was a social injustice. And certainly the Christians were experiencing a social injustice. Their rights were being trampled upon by their government. But beyond that, society was also pouncing on them. And I don't know if all of the Smyrnas in the city decided, you know what? We're going to boycott these Christian businesses. You hear about Christians boycotting stuff all the time. And maybe the society, the pagan society, just decided, you know what? We're not going to do business with them. We're not going to do banking with them. We're not going to do investments with them. We're just going to boycott them, and so they're not going to be able to make any kind of money. We're not going to hire them. We're not going to promote them. We're going to give them the least of all wages, and so now they're going to become impoverished. So here this church sits, broke financially, but rich spiritually. Verse 9. I know the slander, he says. So not only are they persecuted by their government, persecuted by society, they're about to be persecuted by other religious groups. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. You know what slander is? Slander is making up accusations, saying something false so that someone else will be, you know, brought down low. And so these groups of men and women who said they're Jews but really weren't, they were from the synagogue of Satan, Jesus says. What a term, right? Could you imagine if Jesus looked in at our church and said, you guys are like a synagogue of Satan? That'd have you think twice. They're experiencing persecution from this religious group. And I want you to see what Jesus does here. This is impressive. He tells the church in Smyrna, you're not being persecuted by your government. You are, but you aren't. And you're not being persecuted by society. You are, but you aren't. And you're really not being persecuted by this religious group. You are, but you aren't. You're really being persecuted, and you're suffering at the hand of Satan. Now, why is it that you think that Jesus would say that these three groups are kind of not going to be held responsible for the persecution? It's because he wants Christians to still have thick skin but a soft heart. And Jesus had this teaching that's an incredibly extended reach teaching for us. You remember what it is? It's love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemy? How do you do that? Well, you learn that your enemy is not the government. Your enemy is not your boss. Your enemy is not your spouse. Your enemy is not your parents or your rebellious child. Your enemy is Satan. And at the core of your suffering is the one who wants to seek and destroy your soul. And that's Satan. And what Jesus is really saying is, you need to have compassion and empathy for the ones that are persecuting you because they don't know really what they're doing. It's like Christ on the cross who says, Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. They don't know that they're entrapped by Satan. They don't know that they're doing Satan's work. They have no clue. So my heart's going to stay soft to the people that are inflicting harm on them that are entrapped by Satan. And Jesus is saying, listen, our hearts have to stay soft. Because the day will come when we will be allowed to preach Jesus or shine the light of Christ into someone's life, and we don't want to be apathetic towards them. Because the source of suffering is not society, and it's not government, and it's not these religious groups that wanted to harm the Christians. The source of suffering was Satan himself. And these people were just entrapped doing Satan's work, and they didn't even know it. Look at verse 10. It continues on here in verse 10. Don't be afraid, he says. Don't be afraid. I love this. Like, don't worry about it. Don't worry about persecution, he says. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil, again, who's he point the finger at? Okay, the Roman government's going to come and chain you up. And they're going to put you in a Roman prison. But it's the devil who will put some of you in prison. He'll do that to test you. And then you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, don't say that's 10 literal days. That just means for a short period of time. Meaning suffering's going to come, suffering's going to continue, but you can endure, you can outlast this suffering. It's not long, it's not going to be the hallmark of your life, it's just for a short time. You can endure the way government's treating you right now. You can endure the way your boss is mishandling you as an employee. You can endure the way in which society might be making you suffer because you're outspoken for your Christian belief. You can endure that because it's just a moment. Friends, life is just preschool to compared to all of eternity. And this was the way Jesus is teaching the church of Smyrna to endure persecution. Thick skin, soft heart, be empathetic towards your enemy. And then verse 10, look at it. Be faithful. Okay, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the persecution, but be faithful. One is a command, do not be afraid. And the other is an encouragement, be faithful. And that idea of being faithful is a continualness. To continue to be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. So Jesus tells the church in Smyrna, you're going to experience more persecution. It's just for a short time. You need to continue to be faithful. And you know why he says continue to be faithful? Because that was a hallmark of this church. Of the seven churches that we read about, there are only two where Jesus does not get critical of them. The church of Philadelphia and the church of Smyrna. And in the church of Smyrna, he just says to them, don't be afraid, continue to be faithful. Now, I don't know why Jesus was encouraging them to do that. Maybe perhaps they were kind of at that point where they were thinking, nah, I'm about ready to give up here. Maybe they're at the point where they're thinking, life is so unfair, let's just give up on God, because if there really is a God, he'd care for me better than this. You ever thought that way? Like, why am I suffering? If God is in control, if he knows all things, why would he allow me to go through this stuff? You know what I found out? I found out this little truth about those people who are faithful. I mean, like, genuinely faithful. People who are faithful are fearless. When people are full of faith, not in themselves, but in a God who is in control, when they are faithful, they are fearless. And you may have noticed that there's not one thing that Jesus has to say to this congregation to critique them. As a matter of fact, it's just compliments. It's just encouragement. He's just saying, listen, you got to hold out. Like, more suffering's coming. I just need you to endure this. I remember my wife was about ready to go into labor. I remember just the anxiety that she had before labor. Just not knowing what to expect, the pain that's to come, but like the mixture of mixed emotions of, I know I'm about ready to endure this pain, but I'm anticipating this great elation and this great joy. And if I can just endure this moment of pain, there'll be this incredible joy that will outlast and override the pain. And in a sense, that's what Jesus is saying to this church in Smyrna that's being persecuted. There's going to be pain, but there's going to be far more joy if you could just get through the pain. He's just saying, stick to it. You may not know this or not about our God, but God is looking for faithful people. Faith-filled people. Fearless people. Consistent and courageous people. God is actively looking for people who will be consistent. God is actively looking for people that will say, God, not my by strength, but your strength. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord, well, they search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are what? Fully committed to him. He's looking for faith-filled people. People that have no room for fear. Because what does fear do? Fear says, oh, this is on me, not on my God. He's looking for people to say, this is on you, God. And I'm asking you to lead me through whatever waters I have to walk through, whatever valley I have to walk through, whatever suffering I've got to go through. This is on you. And I'm looking to your strength rather than my own. Hey, God is looking for faithful people because you faithful people are hard to find. Hey, you talk to any business owner. Faithful people are hard to find, aren't they? Consistent employees are tough to find. And when you find them, you hold on to them. You usually give them what you ask. They ask for. Because they're tough to find. You ask any coach, faithful players are hard to find, aren't they? Oh, not the ones that show up right at practice time, but the ones that are there early and stay late. Those faithful kind of players, those are hard to find, aren't they, coach? You ask any marriage that has struggled with infidelity or trust issues. Faithful person is hard to find. You talk to family and friends. You know what they're all looking for? Someone they can count on. Somebody who can just be there through thick and thin. And somebody who just, the good and the bad, they're there. They're consistent. They're faithful. They're not afraid to stand by your side, regardless of what you're going through or who you've become or what you are. Faithful people are hard to find, and God knows that. And that's why God is searching the whole earth for hearts that are committed to him. People who trust God with all that they are rare, and we know it. We all know it. And when we come encounter with them, we are like in awe of them. People that wake up and say, not my will today, God, your will today. People that wake up and say, no, it's not my bank account, God, it's your bank account. It's not my time, it's your time. It's not my energy, it's your energy. When you cross paths with men and women like that, listen, it's a breath of fresh air, but you walk away and going, boy, I wish I could live like that. And you don't even know if you have it in you. Like, can I be that sacrificial? Can I be that loving? Can I be that aware? Can I be that selfless? Faithful people are hard to find. And here's what I do, and maybe you do too. You think of yourself a little too highly. And you think, well, I'm faithful. To the point of what? Could you be like the church in Smyrna and say, okay, I'm going to live for Christ, even if that means I have to live broke. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, everyone talks about how loyal and faithful he is, but just try to find someone who really is. Like, go for it. Try it. Just try to find someone who's really faithful. A friend of mine recently said, what you worry about the most often reveals where you trust God the least. Now, I like that, but I hate it at the same time. You know why I hate it? Because it's true. And I think about the things that I have anxiety about in my life that I worry about the most. And those are the areas of my life where I say, that's on me, not on God. Those are the areas of my life I haven't given over to the Lord. And that if persecution or suffering were to come in those areas of my life, I bet you, as much as I'd like to say I'm faithful, I'd bend. I might even break. Because the reliance is on me rather than where it should be all along, right in the shoulders of God himself. And what are the things that you worry about the most? I bet you those are the areas where you're weakest in faith and weakest in being faithful. The areas where we fear are the areas where we're probably faithless. And the church in Smyrna, they're faithful. They're suffering, they're enduring. Perhaps Jesus is writing to say, listen, I know you're about ready to break. I know you're about ready to bend, but don't. Like, just a little bit more. You can hang in there. You can do this. Just count on me. I'll be there. I know there's trouble ahead. The trouble is there only because they're following Jesus. Like, they could eject any time, right? Like, just stop following Jesus, and the trouble ends. And what I think is interesting is every time Jesus taught about following him and invited us to follow him, he always said, oh, by the way, there's going to be trouble. And we're like, yeah, sign me up. No, he says, there's trouble. And we're like, yeah, I know, sign me up. He's like, did you not hear me say that if you follow me, there's going to be trouble? And for some reason, we're like, yeah, sign me up. Listen how he cautioned his followers early on in John 15. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. If you just behaved like the world, lived like the world, talked like the world, did things that made you no different than the world, belong to it, they'll love you. But you're no longer a part of the world, Jesus says. I chose you to come out of the world, so let's just say it together. So what? So it hates you. It doesn't like you. Why? Because you are who you are? No, because you are his now. Because you're living like he lives. Because you're believing like he believes. Because you're accepting who Christ is in your life. And that's changed everything about you. And it doesn't feel like you're in the world anymore. That's why the Apostle Peter says, listen, we should feel like foreigners and strangers in this world. Because it doesn't feel right any longer. Because we're more like Jesus and less like ourselves. We don't fit in this world. And Jesus told us over and over again, storms are going to come. Suffering is going to come. And it's all because you follow me. Oh, that's the only reason why. But I love what Jesus says about the storms. He always clarifies, you'll have peace in the storm, though. Like, the storm's going to come, but you're going to have peace because I'm going to be your peace. You're going to have security because I'm going to be your security. So yeah, the suffering stuff's going to come, but I'm going to protect you. So don't be afraid. Be faithful. You know who understood that probably more than anybody else that we read about in the scriptures outside of Christ Jesus himself is the Apostle Paul. Think about what he endured when he became a Christian after he left Judaism, which he was a persecutor of Christians for. He was killing Christians, has a revelation about who Jesus is and says, I have got it all wrong, repents of his life and becomes a Christian. Now Jews don't like him, and now Christians don't like him. They don't even know what to do with him. Here's what he says about the hardship he endured for Jesus. Five times he received the 39 lashes. Remember the whipping and the scourging that Jesus received right before he went to the cross? With what's called the cat of nine tails, and it rips his back open and exposes nerve and bone and muscle. He experienced that 5 times. And right when his back was starting to get healed up, they'd whip him again. He's beaten with rods. He's put on a prison ship because he was unjustly convicted of being a prisoner, even though he was a citizen of Rome. They didn't know what to do with him, so they threw him on a prison ship. You ever seen the movie Ben-Hur where they're rowing at the oars? They're doing it to a beat. Think of that scene. And he's shipwrecked. And he's chained to the boat, and somehow God spares him and all of those who are on the ship together. But he floats in the Mediterranean Sea for 48 hours until he makes his way to some kind of desolate island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, shipwrecked there. They make themselves to shore. It's rainy. It's cold. They decide, let's just build a fire. We're lucky to be alive. As they build a fire, and standing by its warmth, a venomous snake pops out of the fire and it bites Paul. You think you're having a bad day? He didn't have a bad day. Man, you could probably classify Paul as having a bad life. He was falsely imprisoned. Riots would break out all over the city so they could demand Paul and put him to death immediately, but the government wouldn't do it. And yet, if you get into the Apostle Paul and you look at Philippians and Ephesians, the books that he had written to these little letters, you find out that he had joy the whole time. Like, he suffered like crazy, but he just had joy. It's because it wasn't based on his circumstances. His joy was found in Jesus Christ. And for those of you today who've just like crawled in here, like you've just, you don't even know how you made it in here today, because you've had a bad day, bad week, bad hour, bad month, bad year, bad life, however you want to explain it. You don't even know how you made it in here today. You think about the Apostle Paul who says, you know what? I'm not going to have my life defined by circumstances or suffering. My life's going to be defined by Jesus Christ and his salvation in my life. And I can endure whatever the world throws at me. And that's why his motto was this. Listen to his motto. Keep me alive and I will keep living like and for Jesus Christ. Kill me, fine. I'll be with Jesus Christ. What do you do with that guy? Do we kill him? Do we keep him alive? I don't know. What's worse for him? I don't know. So he tells Timothy, a protege of his, indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Just count on the suffering. And we know that. We know it. And so I think that's why some of us, we've just tamed our faith in certain situations. So why churches don't become outspoken about societal wrongs. We just learned how to play it safe. Not Smyrna, but we have. Just learned how to play it safe. Let me give you advice on how to stay out of trouble. Number one, don't follow Jesus so closely. Just don't do it. I mean, the closer you get to Jesus, the more trouble you're going to have in your life. So just don't follow Jesus so closely. Number two, don't allow the Bible to influence your thinking or lifestyle. Just go with wherever society wants you to go. Don't let the Bible tell you how to believe and think. You know I'm being facetious, right? But some of you are like, that's good advice, man. Some of you are like, well, that's why I'm living right now. I don't understand. Yeah, that's why some of you are not experiencing suffering and trouble and persecution. You're not standing up for your faith. You're not bold with it. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, you think they'd have enough evidence against you to convict? If you're serious about following Jesus, man, you got to get ready for some trouble. If you're serious about letting the Word of God penetrate your heart, soul, and swing you, you got to get ready for some trouble. Because you're going to look different to this world. You're going to be the minority on so many controversial issues today. Your speech is going to be different than the speech of this world. Your heart's going to stay soft and pliable to people that have harmed you and hurt you. You're going to have all sorts of people say, why aren't you so vengeful, man? Those people have ruined your life. Why are you so kind to them? Your standards are going to look different. Because Jesus' standards are so high and the world's standards are so low. It's going to look night and day difference the way you live. Your morality, your ethics, the way you talk, your jokes, what you watch on TV. You'll have a different set of entertainment, a different set of success. You'll use your money differently, your time differently, your energy differently. You'll invest in people and be selfless rather than selfish. You won't be looking how to gain, or how to get. You'll be looking how to give. Man, when you start following Jesus, you're going to expect some suffering. So why in the world would anybody want to follow Jesus? Like he says it time and time again, you follow me, there's going to be trouble. Follow me, you're going to be in trouble. Follow me, you're going to be in trouble. We're like, sign me up. You ever done something like really, really difficult in life? Super, super difficult. Like there's a myriad of things that I could probably give as an example. And I thought one of the things that I know is so difficult for some is like maybe you've worked yourself through college. You're raising kids. You're doing it single-handedly. You don't have a spouse. You're working a full-time job. Trying to keep kids in school or daycare, full-time job. You're doing college and it's taking you 5 or 6 years. Maybe it's taking you 10 years. and you finally graduate with that degree that you've been working on for so long, and you have that sense of satisfaction. It's been struggle, but now it's pure joy because you've done it. You've accomplished what you wanted to accomplish in spite of all the diversity. Hey, here's what I found. The greater the effort, the sweeter the reward, right? Or maybe it's something you can think back to when you were an athlete. Maybe you're one now. Coach says, hey, today is going to be one of the hardest workouts you've ever had in your life. We're going to lift. We're going to run. We're going to practice. And the coach is relentless. And when you think you're about ready to give up, the whistle blows again. And he tells you to get back on the line. The whistle blows again, and she says, again, and you are completely gassed, and you are sweating like you've never sweat before, and you are panting, and your hands are on your knees for the first time in a long time, and you are being told to get back into position, and you don't think you can do it, and you're telling your body, I've got one more, and you do the one more, and your coach yells, one more, but then practice ends, and you made it. You're spent, but you're proud of how you pushed your body to go beyond. The pain that you feel today is the strength that you'll feel tomorrow. I don't know, maybe it's starting that business. That's hard work. It's agony. And you're watching it grow, you're trying to get it to grow. That's hard work. It could be working with a wounded marriage. Like it hurts. Hurts to love somebody this way when they're not loving you back. But now you're starting to see some of the advantages of it, to love even when there's no love being shown, and the marriage is healthier and stronger than it's ever been before. Maybe it's overcoming an addiction or moving to a new location and finding new friends or a new job or turning a church around. I don't know what it is, but the benefits outweigh the suffering. And that's the way it is when we follow Jesus, that the benefits outweigh the suffering. And though it might be tough and difficult at times, the benefits outweigh the suffering. Don't fear the pain. Don't fear the trouble. Don't fear the persecution. Don't fear anyone, Jesus says. Be faithful. Why? Here's part of the lesson. God will bless those who are faithful to him. That's why. And God's going to bless you when you're faithful to him. You know what blessing means? It doesn't mean riches. It means joy. It means happiness. It doesn't mean that you're going to have a stockpile of wealth. It doesn't mean that you're always going to be healthy or wise or knowledgeable. It doesn't mean like what we've turned the gospel into today, where it's like you come to Jesus and everything gets better in your life. Never has Jesus said that. It does mean that you will have God's happiness, his joy within you that can't be stolen or taken from you, regardless of the severity of suffering that you go to. Remember, Jesus told a group of followers who are just starting to follow him when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Here's how he started his sermon. Here's how he starts his sermon. This is not a good opening. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. You're trying to tell me we're going to be injured for following you? Yeah, blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You start following Jesus, and people start persecuting you because you start following Jesus, blessed are you. You should be happy, and Christ will put that happiness right here. Why? Verse 11, blessed are those when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward where? Not here on earth, in heaven. Remember, do you want your reward in preschool? Or do you want it in college, where it means something? Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And what does he say? Man, when you start getting persecuted for Jesus' sake, you become like a hero of the faith. You know those heroes of the faith you read about, Isaiah and Moses, and you know, you read about Daniel and Jeremiah. He says, yeah, you're just like them. You get on the list. You get on the list. You're a hero also. If you could just endure and be faithful. And he's not just telling the church of Smyrna that. He's telling all of you to not fear any man, but to be bold for Christ and to be faithful in Christ. To keep pushing and persevering. Hey, friends, we know that in life there's a mixture of pain and pleasure, victory and defeat, success and failure, mountaintops and valleys, suffering and success. There's an old Arab proverb that says, all sunshine and no rain makes a desert. In our life, if we were just experiencing nothing but good things, you'd be the most entitled little brat the world has ever met. And we know we have to have the good and the bad to make us, here's the word, mature. And so the encouragement is, that there is good and bad. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Focus your heart on heaven today. There are temporary gains that could be made on earth, but they're not any good compared to the riches that can be gained in heaven when we're faithful to God. Focus your heart on heaven and fear no man, fear no consequence, fear no suffering, because you know that this world is just 10 days time. It's just a moment. It's just a temporary moment of eternity. It's not the mark of your life. It's just a moment. And the final lesson is God is faithful. Friends, you know that, right? That God is faithful. Amen. Like, life's not fair. Life's not faithful. Yeah, we're banking on it. No, God is faithful. God is always faithful. God is faithful. You be trusting. Okay, he might be silent. You be trusting. The world might be unfair. You be trusting that God is faithful, even the world is unfair. You might be feeling like you're getting the shaft right now. God is faithful. The world isn't, but God is. God promises in the end, all things will work out for his good. That's why the book of Revelation is being revealed. God wins in the end. Listen to Isaiah 43, verse 2 tells us this. God says this to his people long ago. It's still true for us today. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Can you just keep that up? Notice what God does not say. He does not say, you'll never have a flood. Some of you are like, yeah, I know, man. You should see my basement Sunday night. You're like, there's a flood, believe me. No, he doesn't say you'll never flood. He says, when the flood comes, you're not going to drown. You might be feeling like you're going to, but you ain't. Notice he doesn't say, you'll never have a fire. No, he says, when there is a fire, you won't be burnt. We got to learn to trust, to fear no man, but to be faithful to God and to trust in him and believe somehow that he's going to work all things out for the good. Verse 11 of Revelation, the last words to the church of Smyrna, the one who is victorious will not be hurt by the second death. You know what the second death is? The first death is the physical death. The second death is a spiritual death. Friends, anybody that's found in Jesus Christ doesn't have to experience the second death. That second death is in a dangerous place, a grave called hell. But Christ wants you alive in a place called heaven. So just hear these words. When suffering comes, be faithful. There's no rainbow without a storm. There is no sunrise without a darkness. There is no solution without a problem. There is no success without suffering. There's no perseverance without hardship. Remember, there's no victory without first a battle. There's no crown without a cross. There's no resurrection without death, and there is no empty tomb without a Calvary. Be faithful, because God is faithful. Lord, as we look into the church of Smyrna, may we learn, may we grab something that we can walk away with. May we rise up and be fearless and faithful. May we rely on you more and on our strength less. So Father, we give you our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. As we declare we want to follow Jesus, we will expect the trouble, but we know when trouble comes, you will be there to protect and to guide and to shelter. And we praise you and thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.